Hey, we're in Luke chapter 10, and you know, I pondered whether or not to take kind of a Christmas season approach to the text today, but I just believe we're supposed to finish this chapter and just kind of discuss some things that kind of are evident in the last part of this chapter. We left off, you know, in verse 24. Jesus had been kind of proclaiming some judgment upon several cities that had heard the word and seen the miraculous things he did. And, you know, he sent out the 70, remember, and they came back and they were excited about what the Lord was allowing them to do through his power, by his name. And Jesus pointed out, he says, you know, you're rejoicing in the fact that you have this dominion, in a sense. You've exercised authority over demons and so forth. But he says, really, you should be rejoicing in the fact that you're saved. That's the biggie. That's the big issue. It's not so much, is it, what we can do for the Lord as it is what he has done for us. He has saved us. He has redeemed us. The big work was done by him. The work I can do for him, hey, it's a wonderful thing to be a part of what God would have me do or have you do. But really, Jesus said, the big thing is that you're redeemed, you're saved, you're going to heaven. Rejoice in that. And that's the thing to be most excited about. So as he kind of continued on, he told the disciples, remember there in verse 23, that they were blessed because they were able to see things that prophets of old didn't get to see and hear things that the prophets didn't get to hear, and that they were hearing and seeing all these wonderful things. Now, we are also being able to see and hear the finished work, the completed word of God, and that's an amazing thing. We see now the beginning and the ending of the whole plan, the whole thing is before us in the book called the Bible. And so we are most blessed to be able to see and hear these things. Now, as we continue on, what happens next is interesting. It's very key. In and amongst the people that were there following and watching what Jesus was doing, there was a man who was known as a lawyer, or perhaps a teacher of the law would be more accurate. And it says in verse 25, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Big question. A question that everybody perhaps should ponder, huh? What must I do to inherit eternal life? The big issue is life after this particular life is over. What happens next is the big part of our existence. This is just a time of vapor, as James would put it. It's a short little lived out season of our existence known as life on this earth. What comes next is eternal. It's the long haul. So the man asks, what do I have to do? What shall I do to have eternal life? And again, good question. And so Jesus says to him, verse 26, he said unto him, well, what is written in the law, Mr. Lawyer? Since you're a lawyer, you should be able to tell me what is written in the law. How do you read it? Or how readest thou? How do you read the law, Mr. Lawyer? What does it say there? And the man answering, verse 27, said, well, thou shalt love thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, this is from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's known as the Shema. It's recited by Jews every day. They still do this. They've done it for thousands of years. The Jews recite the Shema, that particular thing I just read. And it's a great part of Scripture. And the man uses that as his answer that Jesus has posed to him, is this question of, you tell me what the law says about eternal life and how you get it, and then we'll compare your answer to the truth. And the man said, the Shema, he said, this is the deal. You love God with all your heart and mind, soul and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says to him, verse 28, thou hast answered right. You've got the right answer, but watch what he says. This do, and thou shalt live. So Jesus says, that's the right answer. Great answer. Now, the answer is one thing. Doing the answer is another thing, isn't it? It's one thing to know it, and knowing the answer to the questions of life, folks, it's a great thing. Great to know. But to do it is a different story. And Jesus gives him this edict that, yeah, if you do all that, thou shalt live. Not if you know it, but if you do it. Now, the problem with what he read, the Shema, quoting that, the problem when you read it, don't you find a little bit of an issue with all the alls that are there? Let's read that. If thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Piece of cake, huh? All your mind, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all of it, every ounce of it, do that, Jesus says, and you shall live. Now, if you can't honestly say that doesn't sink your ship, you know, you really aren't in tune with reality. Nobody can love the Lord with all their soul, mind, heart, and strength. We can't be done in and of ourselves, can it? It's not possible. But this man now gives the right answer, and Jesus says, well, that's a good answer. Do that, and you shall live. But it doesn't end there, because the man, the lawyer, knows he's got a problem, doesn't he? He's at least savvy enough with himself to know that this is not what he has done or can really do. It's easier said than done, this particular passage, isn't it? So watch what it says in verse 29. But he, willing to justify himself, now catch that. He's willing to justify himself. He's not willing to let the word stand for itself, because he knows the word here is dooming him. So he needs to justify himself, says unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Well, that's the least of your concern. But he uses it as a condition because he's looking for something to place justification on as to why he's not going to do all of it. Now, before you get too judgmental of this man, you need to think about your own walk with the Lord. When the Lord says something in his word that is just too pointed, it's just too severe, what do? Well, willing to justify ourselves, we try to make it palatable for our life, don't we? And we try and twist it a little bit just so that it won't be too direct or too strong of a word for me, because I'm not going to do that. Now, the willing to be justified here is what commonly takes place in all of our lives, but we should be more willing to let the word just be what it is, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we just be willing to let the word say what it says? Yeah, but where does that leave me? Where does that leave us? In trouble. That's where it leaves you. You're supposed to know it leaves you in trouble. When Jesus gave this kind of response to this man, he wasn't saying it so the guy could go, oh, got it. Okay, good. I'll just go do that. He wanted the man to feel like there's no way in the world you can pull this off. But the man here looks for a little condition to place on this. And who is my neighbor anyway? I mean, it could be, anybody. I mean, who really is it? He wants a definition here because he's not willing to apply what Jesus just said to himself personally. You? What would you do when you hear this kind of word from Christ? What do you do with it? You see, interesting kind of a questioning and answering that's taking place here. So Jesus now answers the man with a story. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean a parable. Jesus may have been drawing from a story that actually happened. And he may know that the lawyer knows that this story happened and now wants to just kind of use it as an example of who is my neighbor. So Jesus answers the man when he asks, who's my neighbor? And says, well, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. And then a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, Jesus says, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? This is a third great question, isn't it? Anybody could answer this question, and the lawyer soundly answers it. And he said, well, he that showed mercy on him. Right you are. Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. Again, you know the answer. So go do the answer. But here's the interesting thing. And many people have taken this little story that Jesus told about the Good Samaritan and have made it a spiritual allegory, which you can do, by the way. I'll show you how here in just a second. You can do that, but I don't want you to do that in light of missing the main point of this story, which is compassion. But what many have done, and it can be, I mean, it fits, so people do it. But the man that was beaten and robbed and left for dead, it says there in verse 30 that he was half dead. So you could say this man was physically alive, but spiritually dead. He's a lost sinner, we could say. And it works. Again, follow me here. The priest that comes in verse 31 is the one who operated the religious system for the Jews, correct? And then the Levite, another man who would be in the ordinances and carrying out practices, again, for the Jewish religion. These two men come, but like the law and the ordinances, cannot help the man who's in real need. So they pass him by, which is what the law does for you and me. It passes you by, doesn't it? If you're one that's half dead, maybe you're spiritually dead and physically alive, but you're still dead in your sin, then the law and the things of the ordinances, the bloods of bulls and goats, Hebrews says, can never take away the sins of a man. Correct? So again, this fits. Watch this then. So if these two men come, they pass him by because they can't help him. But then there's a Samaritan, a man who would be looked upon as kind of inferior to the priest and the Levite. Now, many have equated this to be a picture of Jesus, who came not in Aaron's priesthood, not in the Levitical priesthood, but through the priesthood of Melchizedek, priest forever, right? But he's different than the rest of the priests and Levites. And he comes, and what does he do? Well, he actually binds up the man's wounds. By his wounds and stripes, we are healed, right? And what does he do? He pours in oil, the Holy Spirit, and wine, joy, pictures here for us, and puts him on his own beast, carries him to the inn. Many have equated the inn to the church, where a man can be brought and taken care of. And watch this then. The Samaritan then tells the innkeeper, as he pulls out money, he says, now take care of him, and if you've spent more than I give you, then when I come again, I will repay you. Rewards for the church, in other words. So it works in that sense, but don't miss the main point of this. That is, the man that helped the poor guy out was the only one that had compassion. Jesus says that knowing all the answers, like this lawyer knew all the answers, was not the key. Doing one thing that you know to be right will outweigh all the things you know to do, but don't. You with me? Everything that you could do because you know how, but you don't do it, is worthless. And one thing that you might do because you know it's the right thing to do and you know God has placed that on your heart to do, that outweighs everything else that you know but never do. So Jesus tells this guy, you've got the right answers. You just don't have any faith to activate. You need that faith to move out. Now, that being said, interesting kind of dialogue taking place between these two. But now, as we kind of get to the last part of this chapter, I want to spend a few minutes talking about something else, which ties into what we just looked at, but kind of expands it a little bit. The next section of scripture that we're going to look at here, the last part of this chapter, deals with two people, a worshiper and a worker. And before we get into this, I want to read you from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 and 16. The writer of Hebrews says this, by him, speaking of Christ, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Verse 15, by him, let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise continually, giving thanks to his name. But also, to do good and to communicate that particular reality is also not to be forgotten. But what I want you to note in this particular context is the order. Worship, then work. And I need to preface this by just telling you a little story. Years ago now, back in 1990 or so, 1991 maybe, I was sitting in a coffee shop in Grants Pass, Mrs. G's coffee shop. I was there with Pastor Mark. He was the pastor of a little church we went to in Grants Pass. He had been there about a year, taking over for the pastor who had vacated that post. And the atmosphere was very heavy and thick because I was meeting with Mark to tell him that I was leaving the church there in Grants Pass, and I was moving on. I was going to go to Applegate Christian Fellowship. He didn't take it well. I was involved with everything at the church, it seemed. I was involved with worship. I taught Bible studies. I was on the board. Me and my wife did a lot of things. I mean, we were involved, heavily involved. And so to tell him that we were leaving didn't go over all that great. And again, it was hard. I was sorry, but knew that was the right thing for me to do. I knew I needed to leave my family simply because I did a lot of things at the church for years. But at the point I'm finally having this talk with Mark, I am absolutely, totally burned out. I was so burnt out. Sad to have to leave, but upon going to Applegate the next Sunday, we sat there in an outdoor amphitheater service the first Sunday, and through most of that time, I wept. Now, I didn't think I was capable of weeping anymore. I thought I was too dried up. I thought I was too crusty because I'd been burnt out so long. You know what happens when you burn toast, right? Gets all crusted over and it's yucky. Well, that's how I felt, like a burnt piece of toast. And I was sitting there, and the reason I was weeping was not only did we feel like we were met by the Lord through the spirit of worship, which was just really sweet. The people were seemed genuine, but mostly it was because of what the word that the Lord was speaking to us about, the context, the content of the word. Because on that first Sunday that I was there, the message was on spiritual burnout. And honestly, I felt as though John had singled me out. And he didn't know who I was. But I felt like he totally singled me out and was speaking to me. Everything that he talked about in serving the Lord, I thought, hey, that's a great one. And then he would proceed to just smash it. And then another reason for serving the Lord. And oh, that's good. I do that one. Smash. Over and over, about eight different times, eight different things that he was bringing up points that people serve the Lord for this, for that. And I'm thinking, that's me, all of them. And they were all of those reasons were of no worth whatsoever. And it was no wonder I was burnt out. It's no wonder I was tired, cranky. And it was starting to show, and I knew it. And therefore, I knew I needed to make a move. I needed to do something about it because it was showing up. You know, we were looking for reasons not to go to church. You know, we were looking for ways not to be involved, and it was showing up. But I thought about that, and I still think about it to this day. What was wrong before? What was wrong? What was happening that was not allowing me to grow spiritually, not drinking in the sweetness of fellowship with Christ? Because that's what it really was for us. We had never really seen that before, tasted that, really experienced that before. In Hebrews, I believe that those verses we read is such a lesson here of practical living out of our faith. And I want to talk about it because I think it happens not just in that little church in Grants Pass, but it happens all over. It can happen in any church. It can happen in anyone's life. Because the only true basis, guys, for true fellowship in the church is Christ, the love of Jesus Christ. If any of our ministry is not centered on that, then we will not experience the best. We will experience something far less. And that being said, I want to just consider what we're to do in light of Hebrews 13 and in our text here in chapter 10 of Luke. Because I believe we all have a real key here to take note of and live out right in this particular context. There are two things here. Again, just like in Hebrews, we see two women here, Martha and Mary. Verse 38 says, it came to pass as they went, Jesus in the guise, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, Dost not thou care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. A worshiper and a worker, both are seen here, Martha and Mary. As I studied this again, I couldn't help but think of all the times I've been both. I've been just like Martha, and I've been like Mary occasionally. No matter what we do as Christians, folks, worship needs to be at the heart of it. Worship has to be at the heart of it. And before you can minister in any capacity for Christ, any way, you have to spend time with him. I mean time with him. Someone who's not serving the Lord in the sense that we will look at today, someone who's not serving the Lord with gladness of heart, joy, without being burned out, that person is not spending enough time with the Lord. That's the simple rundown on this particular understanding. Remember the old hymn, Take Time to Be Holy? It takes time to be holy, if you haven't noticed. It takes time to be with the Holy One and let all that holiness start to be embedded in my heart and my soul. And I believe there's a perfect balance in the word about worship and working. I think they're both essential, they're both good, but the order is key. The order is essential. So let's break this down a little bit today. I just want to talk about this understanding because it's key for me. It's helped me immensely. As I look at Mary and Martha, a worshiper and a worker, let's look at Mary first. Mary here is seen at the feet of Jesus in this particular story. Martha had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet. That was presently while this was going on. She's there at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. Now, Mary is really only seen with Jesus three different times in the context that we see in the Gospels, which I'll point out because they're key. Each time we see Mary, she's in a posture of worship. Here, she's at his feet, listening to his word, which is worship. You can't worship the Lord unless you are hearing the Lord. So don't get the idea you can just buzz into worship. You know, if you're not hearing from the Lord, you're not worshiping the Lord. You have to hear him. So Mary's sitting at a place in her own heart where she's postured to hear the Lord, and that is an act of worship for her. In John 11:32, she fell at Jesus' feet because Lazarus, her brother, had died, remember, and cried out to him. That's another form of worship, crying out to God, crying out to Jesus Christ. And then finally in John 12:3, she's seen pouring out from an alabaster box ointment that was very costly. It was probably her dowry. But in that sense, she is pouring out her best. It's the best thing she owns. It's the most expensive thing she has. And she's giving that to Jesus. All three of these encounters with Jesus, we see a great picture of what worship really is about. Mary was a worshiper. No getting around it. And how we should worship in his word. Listen to him. Cry out to him when your needs are overwhelming, just like Mary's were. And pour out your best to him. That's worship. That's really the essence of it. So I see Mary as Hebrews 13:15 says, in the sense that she is offering to him the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of her lips. Everything that Mary does and says in accordance with that particular verse is lived out in her life practically. Now, it's listed in Hebrews first, and I want to talk about Mary first because that's the order. The worship comes before the work. Now, Martha, many Marthas in the body of Christ. Many more Marthas in the body than Marys. We all have more of Martha in us, I believe, than we do Mary in us. This issue is key. Martha is one, I believe, that absolutely loved the Lord with her heart open towards him. She loved Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. She didn't pay much attention to him when he was in her house. She is running around, cumbered about much working and serving. But she's ignoring Jesus. She's cumbered about. She's not paying him much attention except to complain to him that Mary's not helping and that she's doing all this work. So this is so common with us. She's trying to work for Jesus. She's trying to work for him, but she won't spend any time with him. And this is key. It's craziness. It really is. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You can do absolutely nothing without me. So Martha is simply doing what Jesus said you can't do, which is why it's not working. It's not working out for her. And meanwhile, Mary is just listening and worshiping Jesus, while Martha is just cumbered, and the word there really means distracted. And this is huge. It's a real important truth here, folks. If serving Jesus Christ makes you hard to live with, then something's wrong with your serving. If serving Christ makes you a hard person to live with, then there's something wrong with the way you're serving. Well, I like Martha. I like Martha too. Martha's the typical follower. She really is. But she's hard to live with because she's not serving Christ. Well, she's making dinner for him. She's cooking up all the food and serving it up. Who's she serving? She's serving Martha. And so are you. And so am I, if that's the way I serve. The way I can know, the way I can tell whether I'm really serving Christ or I'm serving myself is, do I complain when I serve because others aren't serving like me? Have you ever heard somebody complain about people not serving enough? Nobody's serving. Do they know what I do? I mean, I'm actually serving the Lord. What are they doing? This is what Martha was doing. Mary was just sitting there. And what happened with Martha is she's agitated. She's irritated because Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. There's another way you can know whether your serving is really for the Lord and of the Lord, or if it's of yourself and for yourself. And that is when you see somebody just bathing in worship to the Lord, and maybe you haven't noticed them doing anything else, but they're just drinking in and worshiping the Lord, you get agitated. Is that all you're going to do? Is that it? You're just going to sit there and bathe in Christ? And the problem was, is Martha wasn't bathing in him at all. So she's mad at anybody who was. Interesting. Instead of worshiping her God and her service, she was distracted actually from him. She really wasn't paying any attention to him. She had her eye on Mary and her work and her own work, rather than having her eye on Jesus and his worth. Where's my eye? Where's my focus? Is it on Jesus and how worthy he is? Or is it on me and the work that I'm doing, and then looking around at others and saying, why aren't they doing anything? It's kind of indicting for me. Now, doing good, folks, is not legalistic if it's worship. Doing good work is not a form of legalism unless it's not worship to you, and then it is legalism. And, by the way, rather worthless. Of no value. Well, wait a minute. You know, I'm involved with many things, people say. I've involved myself with this ministry and that mission and this thing. That's great. Listen, that's awesome. But if you don't do it as an act of worship, the people that you're sending money to, or the food that goes to the poor and hungry or whatever, they get blessed by it. But does Jesus get blessed by it? The people might benefit from it. You might benefit from it because it makes you feel like you've done something important. But does Jesus get worshipped in the process? Because that is the one thing he says that is needful. As he tells Martha, Martha, one thing's needful, and Mary's doing it. What's that? Worship. Well, she's not doing anything. Oh, she's doing something. She's doing the needful thing. Isn't it funny that Martha didn't see that as the needful thing? She saw what she was doing, the work, the hard working, serving. She saw that as the needful thing. And all Mary saw was Jesus, wanting to worship Jesus all the time. Now, she wouldn't say this outwardly. She's just agitated, which is revealing where she's at. And God wants us to be praise and worship people rather than working people, unless you can do the praise and worship and work at the same time. Can that be challenging? Oh, yeah, can be. In fact, it is challenging. I'll tell you right now, it's all challenging. This whole issue is challenging. Unless I spend time with Jesus personally, intimately, like Mary did in the Word and in worshiping him through, you know, crying out to him and pouring out my best for him like she did. If I don't do that, then we will simply complain about serving like Martha did. You can be very busy in ministry and not be blessed or be a blessing. Did you know that? In fact, if your ministry or if your life as a believer, folks, listen, if it's not blessing others, then it's really of no value. A ministry, a person's life with Christ, if it's not blessing other people, then what value is it? But here's the problem. We look at that and say, well, I want to bless people, so I'll work and bless people. But here's the problem. There's an order here, and you got to catch it. Nobody gets blessed until he is blessed. There's no blessing other people in your life or in your ministry or whatever you want to be involved with unless what you're doing first is a blessing to your God, because Mary was worshiping Jesus. Martha was busy doing. Which one was looking like she was really ministering? Here's the difference. Martha was trying to minister to needs she saw, people's needs. Mary was ministering to Jesus through worship. Oh, she was getting ministered to. She was bathing and soaking in the word. But she was ministering to him, blessing him. There was an interaction there. As he's sharing the word, she's giving him adoration. Oh, she's bathing in Christ, but he's bathing in her. She's blessing him by worshiping him. He's blessing her by sharing his word with her. It's an interaction. It's an encounter. And there's true blessing that comes from that. Martha would be the typical person we would look at and say, boy, she just does so much. She just does so many good things. And that's awesome. I think that's great. Her outward public ministry looked really impressive. She was a public minister. But listen, Mary was a private worshiper. Which would you rather be? Because apparently what Mary was doing privately in her heart, worshiping Jesus, did not really come out in the open immediately. It looked like she was being lazy. But really, Jesus said, no, she's doing the needful thing. What you're doing, Martha, is just busyness with no blessing, which is really of not too much value to me. This would be hurtful, wouldn't it? And don't forget this, guys. The Lord is much more concerned about who you are in private than what you appear to be in public. Martha needed to hear that. Martha needed to know that. She looked really impressive in her public ministry, but her private worship was lacking. Where's your heart? That's really the question that comes up. In Hebrews 13:15, the writer there gives us a clue to how this worked out. And Mary was exhibiting it. Martha missed it. But don't you miss it, because when the writer there in verse 15 talks about the sacrifice of praise, he prefaces that by saying, by him, that is, by the Lord, we give the sacrifice of praise. This is why I say, if you don't spend time with him, you can't do that. Why? Because my time with the Lord intimately, devotionally, just spending time, and it takes time. You've got to carve it out. But that time spent with the Lord is where you get enabled, empowered, and fueled up to actually give him the sacrifice of praise that's due his name. No time spent with the Lord, how are you going to give him praise? Well, I don't understand. Because where do you get the praise from? Where does it come from? From you? I'll tell you something. Mary is boning up here to give some serious praise. You know how? She's spending time with the Lord. He's giving her the fuel and the tools to praise him with. Do you have them? Do you have those tools? Because you can't have them unless you spend time with him. By him we give the sacrifice of praise. His power, his ability. Can't work for him, folks. You can't work for him with gladness of heart unless you have spent time with him, giving him your heart and letting him speak into your heart. Can't happen. And if you can't serve him, folks, listen, with gladness, all the things you work and do, then don't do them. Don't do them. Well, nothing will get done in the church. Oh, I beg to differ. And don't be like me when I was at that little church in Grants Pass. Well, who's going to do it if I don't do it? That was my attitude many times. Nobody's going to do it if I don't get it done. Well, that's a nice way to serve. If you can't do it with a glad heart, then don't do it. Well, what do you want me to do? Just sit down at his feet. Sit down. And when you have spent time with him intimately in his word, crying out to him, giving him your best, letting your heart be welled up with the goodness of Christ, then you can work for him and be glad about it. actually rejoice in it and be joyful in it. Because really, you look at these two and you go, well, hey, it's not really Mary or Martha. It's both Mary and Martha, isn't it? But the order is key, both in the right way. In other words, do what Martha did with her hands and do what Mary did with her heart. Mary's hands could be busy later, but her heart needed to be made right first. It's kind of like Martha's work with Mary's heart. I mean, that's the way it's designed. I mean, both these women love the Lord, you know. By the way, I mean, this is just ideal. I mean, I understand that we bounce back and forth from being Martha and Mary many times. But folks, worshipers will get much more work done in the church than just workers. Much more. Some of you today, were feeling, experiencing, sensing the presence of God in this place, and you were worshiping Him. Some weren't experiencing that, but worshiped Him anyway with a sacrifice of praise on your lips, knowing that how you feel isn't really the key to giving Him honor. Some of you didn't worship at all. And this is the deal. People oftentimes will go into a church setting and say, well, nobody's even worshiping in there. Nobody worshiped there. And whereas my first question is, did you? Did you worship when you were in there? Well, no, nobody else was. Oh. So if other people worship, you'll worship. But if they don't, you won't. Because I discovered long ago that what I get in the context of the church, and the Lord showed me this literally after I left that little church in Grants Pass, what I get from the church is what I bring to the church. You want to see a church full of worshipers? Then be a worshiper. Do you want to see a lot of wonderful things happen by the power of the Holy Spirit? Then be powered up by the Holy Spirit. Get ignited. Spend time with Jesus Christ. Do you want to see people around you blessed? Then start blessing them. Huh? It's funny, isn't it? Well, this church needs to be friendlier. Then be friendly. You can't ever get to know anybody. Call somebody up and invite them for dinner. Reach out. Make this place a worshipful place by being a worshiper. Bring the Holy Spirit with you when you come and bless others. You'll find out that this church changes in your perspective, at least, in the very least, in your perspective, it'll change because of what you bring. But Martha was a little encumbered by the whole thing, and Jesus doesn't rebuke her now. He doesn't rebuke her for serving. He rebukes her for being agitated while she's serving. He doesn't say, don't serve. He says, don't be mad while you serve. One thing is needful, Martha, and it's not complaining. That's not the needful thing, although I think for some people they think it is. The needful thing, you know, over the abandoned sanctuary, we have agape boxes in the back, you know, when people want to put offerings or whatever in there. People think they're suggestion boxes, though. they think they're made for suggestions, so they fill them with suggestions oftentimes on how to change the church. Most of them are anonymous. Imagine that. It's just interesting. If we are willing, folks, listen, to be at Jesus' feet, just to be worshipers, we will work. We will. It comes, but it'll be with joyfulness of heart. And that will please God. That will bless Him. And I really don't think He wants our complaining works, our murmuring works. I don't think He's obviously pointing that out to Martha. You know, it's not complaining I need, Martha. It's not what I'm after in this whole thing. And I'm almost done, but stay with me here. This last little point I want to make is key. As you read through this account of Mary and Martha, and I encourage you to read it often because it keeps your perspective right. You'll find that if you keep reading through the Gospels, you'll find that in John chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you'll see Martha serving there again. But in that time, when you read through that, what you'll discover is Mary and Martha are there again. Martha is still serving, but she doesn't complain once. Not one complaint, not one bit of murmuring. She must have learned from what Jesus told her in this particular incident. See, that's the key. Nothing wrong with Martha. Bless Martha's heart. She's a hard-working gal, you know. But what Jesus was wanting from her was worship, not work. First worship, then you can work. First worship, then you can go about doing things joyfully, gladly. And Martha is a great picture for us I appreciate that she is in some ways made the brunt of this whole thing, isn't she? And Mary is pictured as this worshiper. And I mean, all of us would much rather be viewed as a Mary than a Martha. But Martha goes down in biblical history as the worker who complained about a worshiper. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be that way. And folks, you can be many things for Jesus Christ. You can, as the word says, you can be an ambassador for him. You can be a soldier in the army of God, all those wonderful things. You can be workers. But I suggest, I'm just suggesting for your consideration, there's nothing better and more needful than to simply be a worshiper of Jesus. Just simply be a worshiper. Better. It's more needful than to be anything else for him. Because everything flows from that. Everything flows from it. Jesus Christ came and said, you know, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And that always threw me for a loop. You? No, Lord. You just have a seat and we'll serve you. No, I'll be doing the serving, he said. You ever ponder that and think, why? Why would he do that? Because that's who he was. That's who he is. Did he do it with murmuring and complaining? No, he didn't. Even when he was doing the ultimate task, the ultimate work for you and me, hanging on a cross, did he complain? No. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Not a complaint, not a murmur. It was the what set before him enduring the cross? Joy. Wow. I mean, it's one thing to endure the cross. It's something else to have joy in enduring the cross. Well, isn't that what we say when we work for the Lord or do things for the Lord? Isn't that kind of what we do sometimes? Well, it's one thing to work for the Lord. It's another thing to have joy while you do it. What do you expect from us anyway? Did we serve the Lord and be happy about it? Yeah, that's kind of the encouragement here. Isn't it amazing how few seem to get that? Isn't that something? Wouldn't it be awesome if the church worshiped Jesus Christ? What else would they do? Who knows? Who cares? Who cares? If Jesus is blessed, if he's honored, whatever happens will be right, it'll be good, it'll be great. Who cares? I think what Jesus is saying to these two women is he sees the contrast. He says, look, one thing's needful, worship me. Who cares about dinner? Who cares about that thing? It's okay to let it go if you're going to worship me, but things will get done. There'll be things to do, plenty, right? There's always things to do, folks, always. But never do them because they need to be done. Do them because you're worshiping the Lord. Then you can do them with a joyful heart. Excitement. Being a Mary who's serving and worshiping and enjoying her Lord. And whatever happens from there, hey, it's all good. Lord's blessed. Lord's going to get honor from it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for the things, Lord, that you show us in this particular story. I know I... Again, Lord, taken back and reminded of how easy it can be to get caught up in doing and working and then trying to justify our attitude when it's poor by kind of blaming the work, blaming the task that is there. And you never ask us to do it with that kind of a heart. You never ask us to do it grudgingly. So I just pray for this church. I pray for the body of Christ as a whole, that you would, Lord, fill our hearts with the reality of what it really is to bless your heart, to worship you, to give you, Lord, time and energy. Whatever, Lord, is a premium for us. Maybe it's time. That's the most important thing to give then. Maybe our most important asset is energy. Well, that would be important to give then. If it's money, then we should give that. If it's anything, Lord, that would hinder us or distract us from you, we should be certainly willing to depart from that. To some degree, to spend time with you. So may we be, Lord, worshipers that please you, bless you, and then other things will get done in this world. You need to be honored first. And then, Lord, things can happen. Until then, nothing will. A lot of murmuring, complaining perhaps, but no real work done that glorifies you and honors you. So bless your word. May it sink down into our hearts today. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.